And because it was the church's school, not just a school that was renting space, I sat in on almost every board meeting. And one of the things that happened about 4 years into my ministry there is that the board really wanted to get better shade for the children on their playground. And you can imagine in hot San Antonio, where there's three-digit temperatures, no big deal, all the time, shaded play structures were a must. Lots of schools had them. And one of the ways that playscapes were shaded in Texas were by these big metal and plastic structures that would cover part of the playscape. These shade structures were really effective, but they were bulky, they needed to be professionally installed, and they were not cheap at all. The board did some research and they determined that the cheapest structure they'd be able to get for our needs was around $20,000. The fundraiser that they did every year would yield somewhere between $5,000 and $7,000, and they'd been saving up, but they only had $12,000 in the bank. And at one of the meetings, it got very animated. The board was so passionate about doing anything necessary to get this shade structure. We need to have the best fundraiser ever this year, they said, and we can get it. And then in the middle of the discussion, one of the board members spoke up. "Why don't we just plant trees?" she said. "We could plant 3 very good quality trees for a total of about $3,000, she noted, and then in as little as 5 years, they would have sufficient shade to really make a difference. In 10 or 15 years, they'd have remarkable shade. Someone else was quick to point out that while this was true, this wouldn't help the children of the members of the board right now. After all, even those who had babies in the school wouldn't be around long enough to benefit from the shade of those trees. Back and forth, the discussion went, shade structure or trees? Which was the wiser choice? I was so proud of the board when they decided that trees were the way to go. They were cheaper, they were better for the earth, and they were in the best interest of the school. They wouldn't need the same kind of maintaining as these big metal structures, and in 5 short years, they'd be doing their job. That board truly left a legacy for the school. They planted trees that would not benefit their own children, but the children of those yet to come. We're in a season of resurrection right now, and over the next few weeks, I'm going to be preaching about what it means to live out resurrection in our life through abundance. This first Sunday, we're talking about the abundance of God's creation. And the text that Cheryl read for us this morning is a very familiar creation story. Sometimes children, especially those that live in my house, ask me, "Did God create the world or did science?" I always say that it's both. God did create the world, but God could not have done it without science. As Christians, part of our job, a big part of our job, is to be stewards of the earth. It means that we're called to care for this wonderful creation that God has given to us. And a lot of times when we hear someone preaching about the earth or about creation care, taking care of the world that God has given to us, we're led through a bunch of statistics about how the earth is in trouble and about how human beings are trashing it. I thought about finding some stats like that for our message today, and I did, but I just couldn't stomach it. I didn't have the sort of spirit of standing up here and shaming us for what we're not doing to help the earth. Because I know we're all doing a lot, and I know we want to do even more. We don't need scary statistics to inspire us and motivate us. So I thought I'd share some different statistics. I came across this beautiful article entitled 49 Environmental Victories Since the Very First Earth Day. And so I wanted to read a few of them for us. The first, in 1974, getting the lead out of gas. In 1974, the EPA began a phase-out of lead from gasoline in the United States. It was a process that began in 1974 and wasn't completed until 1995. But lead was originally added to boost engine performance. But scientists discovered that it was building up in soils, becoming a serious air pollutant. And the EPA had estimated that more than 5,000 Americans died per year from heart disease linked to poisoning of lead. And since the ban, the average level of lead in the blood of North Americans has decreased by more than 75%. Second, 1987, plugging the ozone hole. In 1987, many of the world's nations came together to agree on the Montreal Protocol, which outlawed a series of chemicals that had been destroying the Earth's ozone layer. The most famous among these were chlorofluorocarbons, CFCs. Scientists were concerned that the loss of the ozone layer could lead to blistering rates of skin cancer and other problems. And now research tells us that the ozone hole is slowly healing. In 1972, DDT was banned. DDT is a colorless, odorless insecticide that was widely used in the post-war era to increase farm productivity and fight mosquitoes. And a Nobel Prize was awarded for its discovery, but even so, scientists eventually realized that DDT was causing problems for the environment, including the thinning of the shells of birds' eggs. Rachel Carson popularized this research in 1962 book Silent Spring. And after DDT was banned, bald eagles, falcons, and many other endangered bird species returned from the brink of extinction. In 1995, bald eagles were actually removed from the endangered species list, helping to prove the power of that law. So what about us, church? How do we build on these victories? How do we see what has been done to change the tide of environmental destruction and do something good in our midst? One of the things that I think is really kind of a special thing that we can do is to work toward becoming a certified Earth Care congregation. This is a designation that our denomination gives to congregations who make a special effort to be kind toward the earth. And the way that it works is that they have this very large and complicated spreadsheet with a variety of different areas, and if you achieve a certain number of points in each area, you can be certified as an Earth Care congregation. Now, I was very reluctant to get out the spreadsheet and take a look at it because you may or may not know that I'm allergic to spreadsheets. I hate spreadsheets. I don't like creating them. I don't like working within them. But this has been rolling around in my brain for the past, you know, several months, years even. What would it mean to lead a congregation through an Earth Care process? So this Monday, before I went to New Hampshire, I took a deep breath. I opened up the spreadsheet, figured out how to print it, and I took a look. Would you believe that I was surprised enough to see that we already do enough to achieve the 100 points that we need to be an Earth Care congregation? Literally, all we have to do is fill out the spreadsheet. Hooray! So the way that it works is that there's only an enrollment time in January, and you enroll based on the previous years, and you get points for all these things. We even get 2 points for this sermon right here. Yes! So, what we'll do is that we'll all take a look at the spreadsheet, and I've found the things that we do. One of the things that gives us mega points is our garden, because we teach children in our garden about the garden. We get a lot of points for that. But there's some other things we can do. I think it would be nice if by the time we get to January, we don't just like squeak in with barely 100 points, if we sort of have additional points that we can put through. But it was a great reminder to me that we start sometimes from a place of celebration, a place of where we have already come, and then we build on that. So I'll make sure that I print out the spreadsheet for all of us and that we all agree on which things we want to highlight and which things we want to improve upon so that we can have this designation and share it with our children. And then every year you just kind of like renew it, renew your commitment. It's reason to celebrate. I don't think that it means that we just sort of sit back and only congratulate ourselves, although I'm very happy that we do congratulate ourselves. In fact, let's give ourselves a round of applause. But let's take it as a beginning. Let's take it as a place to start so that as our children grow up in this place, they know and feel in their heart that they learn that we care about this world that we've been entrusted to and that we want to do our part to make things better for our children and our grandchildren. I think one of the things that's remarkable about doing this work as a church is that we have the opportunity to really multiply our efforts. Like if you think about the lights that you have in your house, right? You could change a number of those and you should to be sort of environmentally friendly. But if we do it for our church, how much more impact that makes given the size of this place. So if we recycle in our house, that's great. But if we recycle in our church, we have so much more waste. And we've already begun that good work by sort of eliminating styrofoam and disposables when we get together. So let's continue to build on that as we move forward, creating a world that we want for our children. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.